Continuing our series on being wholehearted. Okay, so have you had a heart checkup lately? I haven't. But it is important to kind of make sure we've got a healthy heart, isn't it? That from a physical health point of view, that we check what we're eating and, you know, we do all the right exercise and that we make sure that the blood's flowing through and that we've not got our arteries bunged up and all that sort of thing. So all that's really important, and there's quite a lot on the TV and all that sort of thing. Even our Connect group, I think, was it Alex who was having a chat with Sam, but we all could like eavesdrop in because it's a group sort of thing, about, you know, going to the gym or do I spend time with the Lord, and Sam was giving him wise advice and saying it's important to do both, you know. And it is that, so I need to listen to Sam and go to the gym. But yeah, so there's a lot going on there with looking after our hearts from a physical point of view. But this morning it's an opportunity to have a heart checkup in a way. The series that we're doing is about being wholehearted, and I was kind of going to take things in a particular tack, but the Lord has, as he usually does, kind of swung things around and kind of sent me in another direction. And so the direction I'm taking is really to have a good look at just the heart and about what the Bible teaches about a little bit about the heart and about how to look at the heart and that sort of thing. So we have spoken a few times about having the eyes of our heart opened, and so that our understanding grows. And our understanding is what's under our standing, isn't it? Just thought about that this morning. I thought, I'm sure somebody else must have said it, but it just occurred to me this morning. I'll get back to that. And we want to stand on something solid, something firm, firm foundations, firm faith, deeply rooted truth. And from that place, that's where we can grow. And we want those eyes of our heart opening this morning. So I just want to pray that before we carry on. So Lord, open the eyes of our heart. Don't make me so proud to think that I've got things sussed. Let me be humble to hear what you want to say to my heart this morning, because, you know, I'm preaching to me as well. So open the eyes of our heart, Lord, and give us understanding, which isn't just like knowledge and knowing stuff. It's something that we're going to grow in and grow out of, and something which is going to transform our lives. So we ask you for that this morning. Amen.
Amen.
So the heart is really important to the Lord. And in Jewish thought, the heart is the whole of the inner man. And it's lebab. Don't know how to pronounce that right, because I'm not really kind of hot on Hebrew, really. But it's kind of like my best pronunciation. And out of the heart, everything flows. Everything flows out of the heart. Every word, every action, every step, everything flows out of your heart. Everything. So if you want to know where your heart's at, let's look at what's flowing out. If I want to know what's going on in my heart, what's flowing out? You know, where are my actions? Where are my feet taking me? Where are my words going, you know? And that gives us a window on our heart. And just to flag that up, I think I just thought for myself, okay, let me think, what am I saying, what am I thinking, what am I watching, what am I, you know, it's saying something about my heart. It's not always, you know, sometimes it's like your heart saying that you need something, and you might be going somewhere for it, and it might not be the most helpful place to go for it, but you think, okay, I'm going here. Let's just look back into my heart. What's my heart saying? You know, what's going on in my heart? So out of the heart, everything flows. So the heart in Jewish thought is the mind, the will, and the emotions all together. And it's very different from Greek thought. Greek thought's very much that we're in bits. But in the Lord's way of looking at things, we're whole. The Jewish thinking is as a whole. So your mind is your thinking, your knowledge, your reflections and your memory, what you're considering. Your will is your decisions and your choices, your resolutions. And the heart is the seat of your emotions and your passions, courage, joy, sadness, and all that range in between. And all of these come into play when we're discussing the heart, the whole of our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotions. I'm going to show you this little picture, which isn't really just to do with mind, will, and emotions, but I got Grace to do this picture because this is my high-tech visual aid. Okay, so there we are. So we've got a massive heart with ginormous eyes on it, because they'll kind of come into the talk a little bit more. She said, can I not do a mouth on it? It does look like it needs one, but we just want to focus on the eyes there. So I was thinking about David, and it says in the word in Acts and in Samuel, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, Saul was the king that Israel wanted. He was a figurehead. They wanted a figurehead. They wanted someone to follow, someone to rally to, someone who was like, had skin on, you know. And he was tall and he was outwardly impressive. But the problem with Saul was he was deeply insecure. He needed something about that role of king to give him what he needed, to give him his identity. And he was flawed because of that. And there's a big long story about that. I've not got time to go into all of that. And he didn't live for the Lord, really, in the end. But he got caught up in validating his own position and significance. And his life became about that. About reaffirming who he was all the time. And he was aware that he'd come from humble beginnings. And at first he didn't think he was up to the task. And so it kind of, he had the semblance of humility. You know, he's hiding there and then he gets called out from hiding and elevated. But he never sorted out his insecurity. He never sorted that out. And it's really important. If you want leadership, you need to sort out your insignificant issues. And the Lord has been speaking to us about identity, because you are all called to lead. Some are called to lead a group of congregation people in church. Some people are called to lead in workplaces. Some people are called to lead in families. Some people, we're all called to lead people to the Lord. So we're all called to lead, but we need to not be like Saul and not have those insignificance issues and having to be sorting out whether someone likes us or doesn't like us or any of that sort of stuff, or whether, you know, we're validated by what we do. It's not about that. You know, he wants us secure, and that's why we've been doing about identity. Who are you? You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child, you're beloved, you are on a firm foundation, you're held. Nothing's going to happen to you that you can't handle. You know, how good is that? Yeah. But the Lord sought out another to be the king after Saul. And the story goes that Samuel goes along the line of Jesse's sons, many looking strong and capable, especially the eldest son. You might think it would be him. And then he finally asks for the younger son who's out in the fields. And a lot of us know this story, don't we? And then the Lord says to Samuel, this is the one. And then he anoints him as the chosen king. And it says in Samuel there, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And they think, well, when the Lord looked at David's heart, what did he see? What was it about David's heart that the Lord loved? You know, why did the Lord go, you know, I like that. You know that Lord of the Rings, the eye of thingy? Sauron, thanks. he's kind of, does this, doesn't he? And then it's like when it kind of picks up the ring vibes, it kind of, you know, zooms in. And obviously that's kind of a negative thing, really, Sauron. But the Lord's not Sauron, okay. But the eyes of the Lord are looking for hearts which are towards him. What the thing in Lord of the Rings is this draw, the two. And I think with the Lord and our hearts, it's the same. There is this, there's this draw. The two seek each other out. The Lord seeks out our hearts, and our heart seeks him out. And when they come together, it's like, I love that. I love that so much. It's like the eyes of my heart are looking for him. And I believe that the thing that the Lord sees in David is this worshipping heart. Like a worshipper puts the Lord first. A worshipper is so filled with the love for the Lord that you cannot help but elevate him and have him first. You can't help but pursue the object of your love. You can't help yourself. And David's heart was a worshipping heart. He loved the presence of the Lord. We've sung about the presence of the Lord. We've experienced the presence of the Lord this morning. It says, and then the Psalms, just chocker full of what's going on in David's heart. If you want to know what David's heart was like, read the Psalms. It's got mind, will, emotions. It's got the whole package, hasn't it? I will extol the Lord with all my heart, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. The name of the Lord is to be praised. It's like from the beginning of the day to the end of the day, that's the most important thing. I don't know, you can think, oh, why do I do that? You know, I'm getting busy. You know, I can't just stand there going like this. Oh, you know. And in Psalm 27, it says, this is what I seek. If I can find it. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now the interesting thing is, you don't have to go somewhere special to do that. You don't have to come to the temple. You don't have to go to that place. The Lord tabernacles on you. He rests on you. He homes himself in you. I've shared that before. He rests upon you, and you can tabernacle with the Lord. You can worship the Lord in his temple all the time. And our hearts, we should probably have had a mouth on that heart, because our hearts do speak. It says in that same Psalm 27, my heart says of you, seek his face. So all the time, your heart has a voice, and the voice of your heart is seek his face, seek his face, seek his face. That's what your heart's cry is. Seek his face. And then he makes a choice. He makes a decision. He says, your face, O Lord, I will seek. So bring it together. You know, brings us together. We bring our will to bear here. So David's heart is looking to the Lord. His inner man is directed towards him. Like I said before, the Psalms express how his whole heart is engaged in his walk with God, his life with God. And David expresses it through his poetry and his music, and we get to see his heart through his words. David's heart is looking to God, and God's heart is looking to and the verses I was referring to before, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So your heart's looking to him, and then as soon as he locks eyes with you, he goes, strength. I will feed you. I will give myself to you. But if you're not engaging your will to say, look, heart, then you might, you know, it's hard to catch his gaze, isn't it, you know? But then when we do, when we lock eyes, it's like strength. That's what happens in worship. You know, you lock your heart, you turn your heart towards him. That's why I said this morning, open those little doors of your heart, the eyes, up. Let your eyes out. Open them. Look at the Lord. And then he'll look at you as well. You know, he looks at you. And we're strengthened. So I'm thinking, you know, we're talking about being wholehearted. So this is just a bit about our hearts and how our heart works. But our whole heart is our entirety. And worship is the cure for the heart. The heart needed curing. We spoke about how the Lord has placed a new heart in us. And in other talks, this is part of our identity. You know, we have a new heart now. But we can allow our hearts to grow hard. We can allow our hearts to become all kinds of things. You know, we have got all will. So we can allow our hearts to shut down. You know, we can allow our hearts to do that. But worship is the cure for the heart and every condition of the heart. So I was thinking about when the heart isn't a whole heart, what can a heart be? And I thought, I'll take a leaf out of Jim's book and I'll do lots of things beginning with D. Seem to get him a round of applause. No, I'm just jesting. No. So there are several D things here. And the more I thought about, there were actually quite a few others as well. But so worship is the cure for a divided heart. So our hearts can be divided. I'm not going to unpack these really. I'm just going to kind of lay them out for you. So a divided heart. A divided heart is not a whole heart. A drifting heart. Hearts drift. There needs to be an engagement, doesn't there? To stop a drift, you need to throw an anchor down somewhere to stop the drift. You can have a dead heart. And the Holy Spirit comes and brings a dead heart to life. You can have a dull heart. A dull heart is a heart that's not understanding the Lord. It's been kind of dulled to understanding. We need, when we worship, it's like, it doesn't mean you have to sing a load of songs. It's about turning your heart towards the Lord and putting him in his right place in our lives. And the Holy Spirit comes and he's the cure for our heart. A disappointed heart. A disappointed heart's putting its trust in things which are going to disappoint. If you put your trust in the Lord, you're not going to be disappointed. Because one, he doesn't promise things he's not going to deliver. He can be trusted, can't he? The Lord doesn't disappoint. The Lord, you might invent a God in your mind, you know what I mean? And then that God might disappoint you. But that won't be the actual God who's disappointed you. Do you know what I mean? We can kind of think, we can make stuff up. And you say, well, hang on a minute, let's get back into here. Let's see, what does the word say? You know, because he will never disappoint. He does not disappoint. We can come with this weak heart, and he wants a dependent heart so that he will give you a devoted heart. A lot of D's there, aren't there? A lot of D's. But he wants this dependent heart. a whole heart is a fully following heart. It says it as well, I'm not really going to talk about Caleb, but just Caleb's, it said his whole heart, he brought his whole heart to bear in one pursuit. And David did this too. He brought his whole heart to bear in this one pursuit. And the one pursuit was the face of God. That's what your one pursuit was. It wasn't to do the work of the Lord. But when your heart is wholehearted, when your heart's in the right place, from the outflow of your heart comes the service and love, and it comes from the right place, in the right time, with the right power, which is his power, not ours. But like step one is our heart. And a whole heart is a yielded and a surrendered heart. So Luke 17, verse 33 says, Jesus says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. And John 12, Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth, just before he goes to the cross, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And that's strong words. Hate your life. What does he mean, hate your life? He doesn't mean hate your family and hate the, you know, it's not like about hating stuff like that. It's about making this life the most valuable thing. It cannot be the most valuable thing. He is the most valuable thing. He is the most valuable thing. And our life is not our own. We need to build into our idea of wholeheartedness the idea of givenness. Given, given. Yielded and given. Wholly given over, wholly yielded, wholly surrendered. My life is not my own. Unless there's a death, there can be no resurrection life. We can't be expecting power and the life of God to be flowing through us if we're not prepared to die, because we limit him to our own understanding. And he's bigger than that. And what he wants to do is more than you or I. And I'm just going to finish with some quotes from some people, some women, okay, about the givenness and following him and stuff. Don't urge me to leave you. Listen to this heart. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And those are the words of Ruth to Naomi. But some of that, I think, can be echoed in our cry to God. David says, don't cast me off, you know, and that's what she's saying. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. He's not going to, is he? But it's like, please don't do that. Where you go, I will go. Will you go where he goes? Will I go where he goes? And where you stay, I will stay. If he's saying stay, will you stay? He also was like, make your mind up time. Are you going or are you staying? If you're going this way, Lord, I'll go that way. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. I was talking to Sam before about Caleb and how Caleb saw the promised land, saw what was there, but then he had to come back and he had to stay with the Israelites for 40 years till he was an old man. And you think, oh, I'm not sure I could have done that. But he couldn't go into the promised land on his own. But he was wholehearted his whole life. When God said go, he went. When God said stay, he stayed, didn't he? And where you die, I will die. Peter said that, didn't he? To Jesus. I'll do it. I'll even die. And he meant it, but he wasn't called to it then because he wasn't ready. But then he was called to it later, and he did it. And here's another quote from somebody else. I want to believe that God can cause his love and glory to shine out of my little laid down life. And out of your little laid down life. No matter how impossible a promise from God seems, we can respond as Mary did, with a yielded cry of yes. Like Mary poured her life out, didn't she? With that perfume. And Mary, his mother, said, whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. Could be any number of Marys. We have to let go of our preconceived ideas, our carefully worked out plans, our way of doing things, so that God can live in us. We need new life, his life. If we're going to make room to carry his glory, we have to die first. We have to take our place at the cross and say, as Jesus said, not my will, but yours, God, your will. I will drink the cup you call me to drink, whatever the cost. So in closing, I'm just going to pray. And in this next week or so, just allow the Lord to look at your heart, like it says in Psalm 139 that Sam pointed out to me earlier on. You have searched me and you know me. And Sam was saying, the Lord's already searched us, the Lord already knows us. But then the psalmist says, do it again. Search me again. Search me. Let me know my own heart. Don't let me be deceived. It says the heart's deceitful above all things. We don't want to be deceived, do we? We want a right view of our own heart so we can lock eyes and he can strengthen you. That's what he wants to do, to lock eyes and strengthen you, to give you that whole heart, whatever that looks like in your own experience. So, Lord, we ask you to search us because you know us as well. Because we can trust you to search us. Because we can trust your spirit to speak to us. And Lord, we love you. We want to be secure in the love that you have for us. We want to have that understanding deeply rooted in us. We don't want the insecurities of Saul, who was unable to be wholehearted for you, Lord, because of his insecurities. We need to know you, Lord. And the power of your resurrection, Lord. So fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord. And bring us into a kind of wholeness, a kind of that completeness of mind, will, and emotions. Give us those worshipping hearts that elevate you, Lord. So that it becomes a joy to say your will, not mine. Mine's always going to be rubbish compared to your will, Lord. Even if it looks good to me. So, Lord, empower us this week to lay down our lives. And to receive more of you. In your name, Lord, we ask this. Amen.